In 2006, my family and I were living in the country of Vanuatu, which is made up of about 83 islands in the South Pacific. And the island that we were on was really remote. It was about 80 miles south of the capital island by water. And when I say remote, there's no electricity, no medical. We were living in tents in the jungle in this bamboo hut. So it's remote. And in order to get back to the main island to resupply, we would have to make it from the village that we were living in to another village that had the one of two grass runways on the island where the plane would come once a week, only if the grass wasn't too wet. And this is on a tropical island, so it was always pretty wet. And in order to get from the village that we were in to this other village, we had two choices. One was to walk over or hike over this dormant volcano where there really weren't any real established paths. And what the locals would consider a path is not what we Americans or Westerners would consider a path. And that would take about 24 hours. The other option was to get in a boat and go by boat around the outside of this island through pretty rough waters, depending on the weather. And that would take 2 to 4 hours, again, depending on how rough it was. So we chose the boat option. I think you would too. Now, the boats that we would get into would kind of resemble the skiffs that we have in the Boston Harbor. Those maybe some of you may be familiar with them. They're about 17 feet long, and they're open, just with like planks of boards across for seating. On one particular journey, we set out for this other village to catch the plane to go and resupply. We would do this every probably 2 to 3 months, depending on how much we needed. And we would set out from our little safe, secure, little kind of protected cove. And as you would go around the first bend, that's when you would encounter what the seas were really like. Now, once you went around that first bend, that was kind of like, at that point, you're separated, right? We have no radios, we have no communication, visuals gone. So if something happens to you after you, you know, go around that first curve, you're on your own. Nobody really knows. And so this is always in the back of your mind. And so this particular day, we got in the boat. It's myself, my wife, who I didn't introduce earlier, Lori, who's sitting right here, and our two kids, Michael, who at the time was 7, and he has autism, and our daughter, Courtney, who was 10. And my parents were missionaries there as well, and it would be us and the gentleman who was captaining the boat, steering the boat. And so we crested and went around the outside, this first corner, and that's when we started encountering these waves. Now, these waves would roll in, these swells would come in off the ocean, and in that particular section of the island, there were these cliffs. And so these swells had nowhere to go. They'd roll in, hit the cliffs, and what do? They bounce back. And as they bounce back, they encounter the other swells who were coming in. So you can imagine the turbulence. And so with us, you can't go too far out because then you get away from everything. It's more dangerous. So you have to deal with these swells. On a good day, they're not too bad. On a bad day, they're bad. This was a bad day. And so we're going through, and so they're so close together. It's not that you can just time them and go up perfectly and go over. You're going up one wave, and as soon as you're going down, it's like the bow of your boat is going into another one. And so the only way I can explain to you what this was like just imagine sitting right where you are and me coming up with a big 5-gallon bucket of water and just for 2 hours just soaking you. That's what it was like for 2 to 4 hours with my wife has a death grip on my knee and she doesn't swim well. My daughter doesn't swim well. My son has autism. I swim well, but not for 4 people. And so it's kind of terrifying, right? And it's in that moment that, man, these waves are coming, and it's just like nonstop, nonstop. And I start thinking in my mind, what happens if we go down? Of course, I'm praying that God would just calm the storm, calm the waves. We see in Scripture he did that. He just didn't for me. it would have been fantastic if he did, but he didn't. He chose to let us go through the waves and encounter and deal with. And so in my mind, I'm coming up with all these plans, like, man, but what if I tie us together and all these futile plans, because in reality, if the boat did go down, I got nowhere to go. Even if I can't swim, I can swim to the cliff walls, and then there's coral reefs below them, and you're gonna get smashed up. So it was just a terrifying situation. Fear. We all encounter it, don't we? You know, it's a beautiful thing being in the Boston region. We're so diverse, and although we're all different, and many of us come from different parts of the world, the one thing that we all have in common is that we're going to deal with fear, that we're going to encounter storms of many kinds, storms that can look like many different things. They can look like what I described, where they're kind of physical and then they're natural, and you're dealing with maybe a hurricane or tornado or waves, or fear of from finances and struggles to sickness and cancer to family situations, and all these storms that look like different things. We're all going to deal with those. We're all going to encounter those from time to time. And we're going to deal with fear. And we know that fear is not from God. But we know that fear and faith kind of come together, don't they? So many times we say, man, if I have faith in God, then I shouldn't be dealing with fear. But honestly, if it wasn't for fear, would we really need faith? I kind of feel like fear and faith are bunkmates. They hang out together. I know in my life, God's always led my family and I to places where we've experienced fear in many different situations. Many different situations. And it's not that fear is God's leading me to a place of fear. He's just leading me to a place where naturally, in the human and in the flesh, I'm going to experience fear. And then I have to wrestle out between my faith and my fear and what I'm going to bow to and who I'm going to believe. So you are going to experience fear. I'm sure even now, some of you can recall storms that you're going through right now that are producing fear in your life, or storms that you've been through in the past. And if you don't have any right now, we are assured that you'll have some of them in the future. That's an encouraging thing to say this morning. But we're not alone. The disciples encountered fear as well, didn't they? One of these stories found in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, and I'm just going to read it to you. It says, one day he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Let me pause for a moment. They didn't say we might perish. They said we are perishing. Like we are on our way down. Mark's account says that the disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown? I love that the Bible is so real that even these accounts are in there. The accounts of these real world, real life situations where the disciples find themselves terrified, even with Jesus physically in their midst. And they felt as if they were perishing. You know, these storms in the Sea of Galilee, they weren't uncommon. These storms would happen in an instant, often producing waves of sometimes 20 feet. And these were experienced fishermen. I'm sure they'd been in storms like this before. I'm sure they had had friends that encountered storms like this. I'm sure that these storms had statistics. What I'm simply saying is that their fear was justified. This wasn't an unjustified fear. They weren't making this up. I'm sure that they probably had friends that had gone down with storms like this. They had lost their boats, maybe even lost their lives in storms very much like the one that they were dealing with. And so their fear is real. In fact, if they weren't afraid, maybe other fishermen would look at them and say, you don't realize what you're dealing with. Do you not know how perilous this storm is, how dangerous? Don't you know how many ships this storm has taken down? And so their fear is justified. They're afraid. They've seen the dangers. They know what these storms can do. And in the midst of the storm and what they're dealing with, Jesus is asleep. Have you ever felt like Jesus has been asleep in the midst of your storm? I have. Right? Sometimes it feels like Jesus is so quiet, not responding. Seems like when I was a newer Christian, a younger Christian, I would pray and Jesus, he'd just answer right away. And the longer I walk with God, it seems like he makes me wait a little bit more and a little bit more. Sometimes I'm praying and I feel like I hear crickets. Like, come on, God, give me something. And so here it is, and I love this, that he's asleep. He's sleeping in the storm. It's just, Jesus wasn't worried about the storm. No matter how dangerous it really was and how big it really was, it wasn't big to Jesus. Verse 24 of Luke 8 continues. It says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Where is your faith? That seems like such an unfair question sometimes, right? You face a storm like they're facing, and they're looking at the realities of and the dangers of these storms. Yet many times when we're facing similar storms, we ask ourselves the same question. Man, where is my faith? What does this say about me as a Christian? We have many storms in our lives. And many storms that produce fear. Many storms that overwhelm our minds and our hearts and our emotions. And most of the time, we spend our time praying against storms like these, don't we? Like our prayer lives look like, man, God, would you just keep the storm from coming my way? And I understand that prayer. Pray those prayers many times as well. But God, would you keep the storm from me? God, and then we praise God. God, I avoided the storm. He kept it from me. And he, man, if my peace will come from God just keeping that storm from me. And then sometimes in the midst of the storms, our prayer lives are consumed with, God, just take the storm from me. Just deliver me and heal me. And God, and those are scriptural. We can do those. And sometimes God does. But God doesn't want our peace just to come from the fact that he can keep storms from us. He doesn't want our peace just to come only when he removes storms. He wants us to learn to have peace, not simply because the storms avoid us or just dissipate. He wants us to learn to have peace simply because we know who's with us. See, the storms in our lives can lose their authority and lose their power long before they actually lose their presence. Let me say that again. The storms in our lives can lose their power and their authority in our lives long before they actually lose their presence. What do I mean by this? Storms come with their own voices, don't they? Right? Storms come with these voices that declare how dangerous and how terrifying. So for the disciples, I imagine the voice of the storm that they heard was all the statistics of all the other people that had gone down and lost ships and maybe lost their own lives. And so they're hearing the statistics like, man, this is dangerous. And they're telling themselves how dangerous and how big and how crazy the storm is. And they wouldn't be wrong. And then storms in our lives, maybe cancer comes, and we start looking at the statistics and saying, man, this is how big and how dangerous the storm is, and this is how many people it's consumed and lives it's taken, and that can produce fear in us, and man, this is how big this is. And then there's all these other storms that come, whether it's financial and joblessness or whatever the storm may be, they come with their own voices. And those voices often declaring their authority and their power. And as we focus on these storms, that voice gets louder and louder and louder. We start Googling everything we can to find out about this. And as we Google, we get more and more overwhelmed and more quiet. And we start praying against this thing and praying that God would just simply take it away. And again, those aren't wrong prayers to pray, but God has something more for you to learn about Him in the midst of it. And see, what happens is as that voice of the storm gets louder and louder in our minds and our hearts, it actually takes the place of God's voice in our lives. It actually, in a sense, dethrones God's authority and God's power and enthrones itself. And when we start listening to the voice of that storm over the voice of God, we start bowing to its voice instead of really bowing to God's voice. And oftentimes, in fairness to ourselves, God goes kind of quiet sometimes on us. Like, God, if you just say something, just give me something. God, are you even here? Don't you know how big this storm is? And are you asleep? Do you even care? Don't you know that I'm perishing, that I'm wasting away here? And as the storm starts to knock us around emotionally and mentally and just puts fear into our lives. This can happen to all of us. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It can begin to beat you up. And it's beaten me up. And it's not something that you learn to handle one time and you've got it from there. It's a constant tension. It's a constant wrestle. God may walk you through this storm, but then another one comes and you feel battered. And you're like, okay, God. But God wants us to know that we can have peace. Not simply because He removes the storm. Not simply because we avoid the storm, but simply because He is with us. And we only have that peace when we truly, really understand His authority and His power. We start thinking about how God just simply spoke this world into existence and how it was formed at His word, how God closed the mouths of the lions and how God kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, and how He took down the walls of Jericho, and how He took down Goliath, and how He opened the flooding waters and parted the seas, and all of these things, and how He conquered the grave. But sometimes we can read these stories without really even thinking about them. They almost become, I don't want to say fairy tales, but when they cease to penetrate our hearts. And even as we read them, recite them, it's like sometimes they don't have the authority in our lives that they need to have. And it's as if that authority doesn't really come until we experience these things ourselves. You know, we talk about Daniel in the lion's den, and you know, we read that he closed the mouths of the lions, and so we interpret that any way that we decide we want to. And sometimes in Sunday school, we make it out to be like these lions ceased to be lions, and they turned into like kitty cats, and they laid around in the den, and they were purring, and Daniel's like, you know, rubbing their bellies. And we go, oh, that's the miracle, because I think that's what we want to happen, right? We want him just to take the danger away. But I don't believe that's what happened. Can I suggest to you maybe it wasn't that? Maybe that the lions didn't stop being lions? Maybe they didn't stop being aggressive? Maybe they didn't stop being hungry? Maybe they didn't stop trying to eat them? Maybe God just shut their mouths that they couldn't. Maybe Daniel wasn't just rubbing their bellies. Maybe he was sitting in a corner, terrified, watching these lions who were desperately the whole time trying to get at him and clawing at him and growling and trying to get him because they're hungry and they just couldn't. And maybe his story was more like, man, I thought for sure I was going to be a goner several times. You know, and every time maybe he was praying, like, oh, God, like, this is really close. I can smell its breath. It's trying to get me. And then at the end of it, he comes out going, man, you're not ever going to believe what God did. That was the most terrifying thing I've ever been through in my life. Countless times, for hours, death was staring me right in the face, and it was trying to get me, but God overcame the ferocious, terrifying lions. See, God overcoming and subduing a lion that is very much a lion and aggressive and trying to kill me really declares his authority and power over a ferocious lion. To me, that declares God's authority and power far more than lions that turn into kitty cats. Because sometimes what we do, right, it's human nature. Like, you get in there, if God just turned the lions into cats, you drop in and you're in the lion's den, and like, hey, these cats have a bad rap. They're not that bad. It's just all how you talk to them. And they're purring. And we can still say, oh, that was great, but sometimes you're going to go, yeah, it wasn't that bad. But, man, sometimes God allows you to face something so terrifying and so big to show you how big he is. I mean, the fire for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did it stop being fire? Was it no longer hot? Was it no longer consuming? I mean, what I read is that it actually consumed the guards that threw them in. I mean, maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt like they were on fire. I know this isn't popular, but maybe they felt like they were on fire. Maybe they felt like they were burning. Maybe they thought, man, like, this is crazy hot. Like, this is not, But God, in the midst of other people losing their lives to this, God showed up, and the fire, as intense as it was, could not consume me. And that's my God. And we could go on and on and on about all of these things and dangers, and we see how the Israelites camped out next to the Jordan River for 3 days. My friends, the longer you camp out next to an obstacle, the bigger it gets. It doesn't get smaller. And some of us have been camped out next to obstacles and terrifying things in our lives for a long time, and they're getting bigger in our minds, almost as if they're bigger than God, because we've been dealing with them for years. Maybe God wants you to see, maybe he wants me to see how big this obstacle really is, how overwhelming for me it really is, but then what he can do. I mean, last time I checked, death was a really big thing, right? I mean, death for years had been taking so many people's lives, right? I haven't met anyone who died that didn't die until Jesus showed up. And so death was kind of final. Death was kind of big until Jesus showed up. And then he stared down death, sin, and the grave, and then he conquered it. Why? Because he's bigger than the biggest things that terrify us. And so what God is in the business of doing is not just bringing us into this complacent life with him, where he just takes away all of our struggles. He wants you and I to understand how big he is, how much authority and how much power he really has. Because he wants you and I to grow in our relationship with him. And so sometimes he will lead us and let us encounter things that will overwhelm us, things that will terrify us, things that will bring us fear, things that naturally will make us cower. And then he's going to show you how big he is. And he wants you and me to have faith and have peace, not just because he keeps these things from us or just takes them away, but he wants you to know that he'll walk you through the flames. And he can keep you in the midst of these lions trying to devour you. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that he is with you. And so what happens in our lives is these storms have voices, but then God has a voice. And when we start tuning out God's voice or thinking that he's asleep, the storm's voice becomes louder and louder and starts taking God's place in our lives. And that's what happens when we forget about what God has done. But when we start remembering what God has done, and this has been the game changer in my life when we have faced many storms. What I told you earlier is just a tiny little thing. It's not even a storm. It's an experience. But we faced many storms that have brought me to my knees where I'm crying out to God. And what I've learned in this process is simply this. Instead of praying, God, keep me from the storm, because then I'll have peace. Oh, God, remove the storm from me, because then I'll have peace. What I've learned to do is change my prayers. Much to do with what we've already sung this morning. What I've done is I've gone to my office and I've removed myself from everything else, and I start thanking God and recalling what he's done in my life. About 20 years ago, we heard this pastor give this message. He talked about this curio cabinet that he had created, him and his wife had created, and they filled it full of altars. And you know, altars in the Old Testament were used to symbolize magnificent things that God had done, right? So build this altar and so that you can tell your children's children what God did here. And so because we so easily forget. And so this pastor suggested this, and then it took my wife and I a couple of years to do it, but we started to put things or build altars, if you will, in this curio cabinet. And our altars would look like pictures of something that he had done or paperwork representing it, something that would declare and make us remember the miracle. And over the years, our miracle cabinet was filled with what outside people would think was clutter. But to us, it wasn't clutter. And many times, I would walk in front of this miracle cabinet, and I would sit in front of it, and I'd just start especially in the middle of a storm, and I'd start looking back, and I'd start seeing the miracles, and I'd start thanking God. God, I remember when you did this. Man, I remember how impossible that was. And then I remember things I'd forgotten about. I go, God, I remember when you did this, and I remember when you did that. And I start thanking God for all that I've seen him do just in my life. Not even including all scripture, but just in my life. And what happens is, as I begin thanking God, all of a sudden, the voice of the storm, which is declaring how bad it is and how scary it is, starts beginning to lose its power. As God begins to regain his rightful place in my life, and I start recalling his power and his authority. And I start going, man, I remember, and that was impossible, and that was impossible. And by the time it's all said and done, my life, the inner turmoil has changed from kind of turmoil to peace to saying, God, if you had my family in here and here and here, you've got us now. And what happens is the voice of the storm is silenced. And the voice of God is magnified. And the storm hasn't even gone yet. But the storm can lose its power and its authority in your life long before it actually loses its presence. And you can have peace. And that's the peace that God wants you to have. That even when you feel like he's asleep and not responding, you can say, no, I know who my God is. In fact, this storm thinks it's bad, and it may be legit. It may have taken many lives, and it may have done this, but it doesn't know who my God is. And my God is the one who's done this, this, and even if God chooses to take me home, he chooses to take me home. It doesn't, and we win, because my God has defeated even death, the biggest storm of all. Even death has been defeated by my God. Now, maybe you don't have a miracle cabinet, but I know I'm talking to people of miracles. Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you're here and you're going, well, I don't know, but let me suggest to you that maybe some of the good things that you've experienced in your life have been God and beckoning to show you who he is. But can I challenge you to do something? Can I challenge you to take this message and put it into action? And what I mean by that is go home and get post-it notes and start writing down and prayerfully asking God to bring back to your mind every miracle that you've seen him do and start writing those things down. And then take those post-it notes and put them on your mirror in your bathroom, or put them on the dashboard in your car. Put them everywhere. When you get up in the morning and you're walking, you start thanking God every time you see those things. And maybe someone will come over to your house like they did our house and look at the miracle cabinet and go, what is this junk? And why do you have all this junk displayed in a prominent place? Maybe they'll come to your house and go, what's with all these post-it notes? And then you can say, well, let me tell you who my God is. Let me tell you what he's done. See, the enemy's way to destroying you is in here. If he can get you here, then he can bring you down. And sometimes God does go quiet. And he wants you to say, no, I want you to dig deep. I want you to dig deep. I had a landscaper tell me this a few years ago. He said to me one day, he said, Selwyn, you water your grass too much. And I said, what? It's nice and green. He's like, no, you don't understand. You water it too much. You need to water it less and longer. I'm like, what? He said, let me explain this to you. And he wasn't a Christian. He said, when you water it longer, right, and not as frequently, so every other day instead of every day, the water goes down deeper into the soil. And it makes the roots of the grass have to dig down deep to find the water. They have to work for the water. When you water it every single day, the roots can stay shallow. And what happens is when the sun comes out during some of the droughts that we have, if you water it every single day, it's going to burn up very, very quickly because the roots were never deep. But if you water it less and longer, the roots are going to go down deeper. When the hard times come, because the roots are deep, the grass won't burn up. And I'm thinking to myself, you are preaching a sermon here. Sometimes we want God to water and answer just like this, just like this, just like this. But if he answers just like this, we stay surface. If he doesn't answer all the time, he calls us to dig deep to find it, to dig deep into our lives, to see where he is, dig deep into scripture and see how roots go deep. When those hard times come, he wants you to go deep with him, not shallow with him. God wants you to have peace, because you know he is with us.